The first scripture reading for this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. That's from the prophet Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. Scripture consistently praises those who bring the good news to the world. May we be motivated to do the same. Let's read. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices together, they sing for joy. For in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So before the service this morning, someone asked me, so are you going to preach about penguins? I didn't even know, or I didn't even remember that there was a movie called Happy Feet about penguins. As I was preparing, no, I am not preaching about penguins today. When I was in college, my basketball coach was a real stickler for the fundamentals of the game, and especially for defense. He said defense was what won you games. We used to drill and drill and drill to make sure that we knew what we were doing when we were out there, and he had a phrase to describe how we always had to have our feet moving, ready to change direction from one place to the other. And the phrase that he would use is happy feet. You need to have happy feet. And he made sure in practice that we went through grueling drills in order to have happy feet. And his instrument of choice was a jump rope. I have jumped more rope in college than I have ever done in my life, and it was very, very difficult. And sometimes in the middle of the game, as we were playing, he would say, come on, guys, happy feet, and we all knew exactly what that meant, and we would be moving our feet. Let me tell you, it worked. We got happy feet as a result of that practice, as a result of that time after time, day after day, working on it. Today, Paul, and also the prophet Isaiah, I don't know if you heard it, talks about happy feet, completely unrelated to basketball, and also, by the way, completely unrelated to penguins. But he talks about happy feet, and he sets us up, though, before he gets to talking about happy feet, and he uses that scripture in Isaiah. He kind of goes over everything else we've learned in the past couple chapters, in chapter 9 and chapter 10. So if you weren't here for the last 3 or 4 weeks, it's okay. You're going to get caught up, like, right now. Chapter 9, he tells us that he dispels this notion of that we are a chosen people by birth. That's not who we are. We don't get to choose. It's not us who chooses God, but it is God who chooses us. He then followed that up by describing the culture in which we live today, and he talked about his first century, but we said, boy, that sure applies for us today as well. That we live in a culture where people are striving after righteousness. That every day we feel like we have to be good enough. We have to follow those rules so that God will be pleased and happy with us. And Paul says that's not what faith is about. It's not striving after righteousness, but rather it's recognizing that God's love is completely reliant upon God and not us. We cannot contribute anything to our salvation. So today, Paul, as we gather around this communion table, and you know, we don't often highlight the fact that we gather around as a community around this table. We as a church, we celebrate a lot of the different things that take place in the life. We celebrate the success of a full preschool or of a trunk or treat that was pouring down rain. But hey, we still got 120 kids. Who would have thought? New members coming into church next week. We celebrate these things. You hear about them, and it makes us feel good. And we don't always celebrate the fact that we're able to gather around a communion table. But we ought to celebrate the fact that as a community of faith, when we take communion together, we recognize who is Lord and highlight our need to be together. So today when Paul talks about happy feet, when we recognize these happy feet, the beautiful feet of all those who went before us and responded to the call to go out and preach the good news. That's what we mean when we talk about happy feet. What I want you to do today throughout the service, some of you may have been born into this church, and so you can go back to your parents and talk to them about it, but most of you have not. I want you to think of who is the person who first invited you to come and worship here. Who is the person who first said, hey, why don't you try this out? And throughout this service, just do this. You can be distracted. It's okay. Just think of that throughout this sermon time. And I want you to identify that person as the one who had the happy feet. The one who brought to you an opportunity to be able to get involved in somehow in this community of faith. And as you do that, well, then the next question is, who are you happy feet to, right? Who have you then in turn been able to respond in a similar fashion in being those kind of voice and those kinds of feet that open up the possibility for others as well? Paul talks about that. He talks about those who have brought the gospel message. And you know, as Presbyterians, we tend to be a little more reticent in actually bringing the gospel message to someone. It shouldn't be that way, but we tend to be. Instead, you know what our default is? And it's okay. Our default is, hey, why don't you come to church with me, right? Because there you'll hear the gospel message. That's a lot less threatening to invite someone to church than it would be to actually talk to them about what Jesus has done for them on the cross. Paul talks about what Jesus has done for us on the cross and how important it is for us to be able to share that. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And so that question is framed by verse 13, where it states, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul asks, verse 14, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? Because as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, but not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I included verse 13 before we traveled on to verse 14, because verse 13 probably gives us the greatest of all yeses in Scripture. Verse 13 tells us, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we find that same exact phrase sprinkled all throughout Scripture. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 21. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 21, what you will find is the same exact phrase. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to read a couple of the verses that lead up to that. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter is addressing a group. If you even go back to the Old Testament in Joel, the prophet Joel, who speaks about the day of the Lord as this terrible day, we're making our way. We just finished chapter 21 in the 90-day challenge, part 3, chapter 21 of Revelation. So we're getting really close to finishing up the New Testament. And Joel is a similar book of the Bible that talks about this judgment day. And what he says in chapter 2, verse 32 is, "When that judgment day comes, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. And the key word to all of these statements is that word, call. All who call upon the name of the Lord. In the Greek, that word call is kaleo or epikaleo, which means literally to give a name to. With the implication that you are claiming some familiarity or you're claiming some ownership. So when you call upon the name of the Lord, you're claiming ownership on the name of the Lord. So when we hear that phrase, the implication is that you are giving that name. You are giving a place in your life, a title to the Lord so that it has an impact on your life. It's not a simple repetition. It's not lip service, but rather a very active description of calling as claiming as your own. So that's what it means when we say call upon the name of the Lord. It's not just using our words, but it's actually using our life as a calling. And so when we talk about salvation according to these last verses from last week and others throughout Scripture, it's based upon the identifying and claiming Christ as Lord. This has to be the premise, the foundation that we start upon this week. The foundation of our salvation is the role of Christ as Savior, a role that we can't add or subtract to or from. Remember, God doesn't need our help in order for us to be saved. So once we call upon the name of the Lord, we can be secure. We can go our way saved and secure. Now some of you may be adding up these sermon series that we're doing because we looked at the book of James a little while back. And some of you may be saying, "No, if I remember correctly, in James, we read a part that said, faith without works is dead. How can we rest assured, how can we be content in our salvation when we haven't even talked about what comes as a result of that security? So once I know I'm saved, don't I have to do works? Otherwise, I'm not really saved." It seems like we do not have the choice to either go out and do works or not. Those who do not take the next step after salvation. So once we're secure and know our salvation, if you don't go out and do works, then you are missing the richness of that salvation here in this life. Today's scripture, what Paul tells us, and what the way he teaches us today is by asking questions. If you look, let's start at verse 14. He asks a series of questions. And this isn't unusual in the scripture. We see Jesus asking a series of questions as well. Remember when he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" In order to elicit a response that he's then able to carry over. And Peter responds, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Well, it's upon this rock that I build this church." All of that was a result of a question. In Acts chapter 16:31, the guard asked Paul, "What then must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, you and your family will be saved." Now today, Paul asks us three questions to give us a bit of a deeper understanding of what our responsibilities are in regards to our salvation. So now that I'm saved, what do I have to do next? Look at the first question, verse 14. How can people call on the name of the Lord if they don't believe? You would not claim something as your own if you don't genuinely believe. And this is a warning for those who would claim the name of Christ for some apparent gain. Do you consider a Christian within our society to have a distinct advantage? I would say yes. I would say yes. There's a distinct advantage in our society to be considered a Christian. We shouldn't be looking for that advantage, but rather, how are they to call upon the name of the Lord if they do not believe? This is a warning against giving lip service to our faith. Yesterday, there's a group of us planning an event around Valentine's Day for couples that we're going to be having here at the church. I'm actually pretty excited about it. But did you know that one of the most common pickup lines for guys? Yeah, I got your attention on that. One of the most common pickup lines for guys is that they herald themselves as good, solid Christians, right? That's appealing to a lot of women, apparently. It worked for me. But guys will play that spirituality card, right, to get them somewhere. So Paul begins the questions by saying, "How can we believe? How can people call on the name of the Lord if they do not believe?" So that belief factor is crucial, and not just repeating the fact that we're Christians. The second question that Paul lays out before us is, "But how can they believe if they have never heard?" That's another great question. How can they believe if they have never heard? Remember Doubting Thomas, who was one of the only disciples who did not see Jesus immediately after the resurrection. And all the other disciples believed, and they came and told him, and he said, "I'm not going to believe." And then Jesus shows up again, and Thomas believes. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." And here we could also say, "Blessed are those who believe and have not heard." How are they to believe if they have not heard? And this is where I want you to think and identify that person in your life that I asked you to think about at the beginning. Think of that person as being the one who brought that news to you about this community. They were the one who told you. You were able to hear. This church is full of people who have in one way or another proclaimed and allowed people to hear. In Isaiah, we read, "Happy are the feet that bring the good news of the gospel." And so when we talk about who has had an impact on your life, you can hear and then believe. I want you to think of that person. You see, hearing also takes... that's an action. In our couple Sunday school class, we've heard a lot about that, and we've seen a big difference between hearing, listening. There's a huge difference between hearing something and actually listening to a person. In Mark chapter 4, we are warned that people listened, but they did not understand. And you see, hearing is not passive, it's active. It's done by you. You have to consciously listen, but people have to bring you that news. How can people call on the name of the Lord if they do not believe? How can they believe if they've never heard? And finally, the last question, how can they hear without someone proclaiming? And we hear about the virtue of happy feet. You see, this is our task. There's no possible way to believe in Christ without having happy feet that proclaim to any and all that would listen. Faith can only come from what is heard, and folks, that's our responsibility for speaking so that others can hear. And if you want to do the default thing where you just don't feel comfortable, and honestly, you may not feel equipped to be able to go to someone and tell them the good news of the gospel and how Jesus came to save us from our sin and why we need to be saved from our sin. If you just don't feel equipped or comfortable doing that, then tell them to come. Come to a place where they can hear that message. And what is heard and what Paul says, if you look specifically at verse 17, So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Some older manuscripts also have through the word of God. This is the word of God. This is what we preach. This is what we understand. And this is where our training needs to come. This is our jump rope, right? This is how we can get our happy feet. This is how we know when we're put out onto the court, when we go outside of the church, we are ready to play as soon as we get out there. We will never maybe know what to say, what to proclaim if we don't study and eat and breathe and sleep with this scripture. If scripture is not a lamp unto my path, then we will be stumbling in our dark and our feet will be sore and unhappy and unsure. Folks, I want to encourage you today as we see one of the most powerful symbols of our faith in front of us. As we remember the people who brought us to a place to hear the good news of the gospel, I want to make sure that you're aware that you are also in that same position. To be able to be the people with the happy feet who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do that in so many different avenues in our life. Look for opportunities to be able to do that so that you too may be called the one who has happy feet. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do that. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do come before you today and we recognize as we are faced with not just a symbol but a very real presence of your love and of your grace in front of us. That not only have we received our salvation, not only have we received that forgiveness that you have promised, but we have also received a mantle of responsibility. We have received that light yoke that you have given us, but there are direct responsibilities that are tied into that, and one of them is being able to proclaim the good news of Christ. God, don't let us ever just be receivers of the word and not sharers of the word. Impact us and remind us that is a responsibility that all throughout Scripture we hear the one who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but you have called us to bring that message to others. Jesus, inspire us to do that this week. Inspire us to be reminded of the person who gave us the good news and as a result motivates us to go out into the world to do the same. And we pray this now in your loving name. Amen.